You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Okay, so we're going to crack on through our series in Mark, but I'd like you guys to give me a brief recap on what we've seen so far. So if you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 1, we're still in chapter 1. And as we've said a few times now, the whole aim of Mark is to see who Jesus is, who this person Jesus is. So I'd like you to feed back to me and tell me what you've learned about Jesus so far in the book of Mark. Yes, he's the Son of God. The very first verse, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What else about Jesus? That he's the perfect one, yeah? He's the perfect one. Why is that important? Yeah, because we can't be. We failed. So where we failed, he was perfect. So that at the cross, he bears all our imperfections, our sin, so that we can have his perfection. The sinless life of Jesus is so important. Yeah, so he's the perfect one. He's perfect. What else? So he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Why is that important? Or why is that like good news then? Amen, brother. Man, that is amazing that we don't have a God who's like afar off, one who knows everything in theory. We have a God who knows everything in practice, that he can't just sympathize with us, he can empathize with us. Do you know the difference? It's amazing. Sympathy is when you haven't actually gone through that thing that person's going through, but you have sympathy for them. But when you've been through the same thing as they have, you've got empathy with them. And God isn't just a sympathetic God, he's an empathetic God. What else? That it is written. So go on, Rosie, unpack that a bit for us. Yeah, so what do we learn about Jesus from that? That he completely trusted in the scriptures himself, isn't it? Like, if Jesus completely trusted in the Bible, how much more do we need to? And if Jesus used it to combat the temptations of the enemy, how much more do we need to use the word of God? But again, where we fail and we don't combat him perfectly, Jesus, the perfect one, combated him perfectly. So where we fail, he was perfect. So he not only calls us to follow him, but he's been the ultimate example for us also. So there's some awesome things that we've learned about Jesus just in the first few verses of the book of Mark. Anyone want to chuck anything else out there? Yeah, so Jesus is like part of the Godhead, but God the Father is well pleased with Jesus. And that's so important, because when somebody becomes a Christian, they are in Christ. Their life is hidden with Christ in God. So if God is well pleased with Jesus, what is God with a Christian? Well pleased. Well pleased. So if you're in Christ, Jesus, God the Father, is well pleased with you because of the work of his Son, but you're in Christ, which means everything that he has, you have. Everything that he is due for his inheritance, you are due. You are co-heirs with him if you are in Christ. What about like from a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to plug this because it was my sermon. humble and obedient, yeah. Friend of sinners, yes, thank you. He was a friend of sinners. That's amazing about Jesus, that he hung out with the outcasts, that he came for the lost, that he loves the oddballs, and that his baptism he identified with mankind, saying, I'm with you, I'm for you, and I've come to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus, our Saviour. So as we move on, we're going to see something which I think is the pinnacle of Jesus' character today. And we'll get there now in a minute. But let's read the verses first. Mark chapter 1, two verses, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Just two verses today. And these are the first recorded words of Jesus in the book of Mark. We've heard like last week how he combated the enemy in the wilderness. But in the book of Mark, these are the first recorded words of Jesus. So surely they're important, right? Every single word of Jesus is important. But his first words, the first words he chooses to use or that are recorded for us here in Mark, I think the Holy Spirit is saying these words, these first recorded words in Mark of Jesus are important. So Jesus begins by saying, the time is fulfilled. Now this is a really simple point, but it's profound. As all the good points should be. Simple, yet life-changing. Now, I want you to tell me the point. I want you to tell me the point of this. I've got like four words written down, and I want you to try and give them to me from this verse, or just this part of the verse. The time is fulfilled. Like, I've got a phrase in my head, and I want you to draw it out. Right, so the prophets in the Old Testament have kind of foretold of this Saviour coming, yeah? And that time is now, that's right. So they had to like wait 400 years, like from the end of the Old Testament to the first gospel, silence, silent period. What do you think they might have been wondering? Where's God? Where is he going to keep his promises? Is he going to come through? Yeah? But then Jesus comes along and says, the time is fulfilled. Right, I'm going to give you a little bit longer. I just draw it out of you. It's really simple. It's a simple principle. Jesus is God's promise. That's a good one. Time is now, yeah? God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Hammer that into your skull. You may have to wait for something. Don't grasp at it. Wait. God's timing is perfect. He will bring things to happen when he wants to, not when we want to. We so want to like take the controls back, don't we? We're like, how long, O Lord? How long? That's a righteous cry. How long, O Lord? But don't grab the wheel. As you're saying, how long, O Lord? You wait for him. Wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord, what? Renew their strength. They soar like wings upon eagles. So God's timing is perfect. In Galatians 4, chapter 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. When the fullness of time had come, Jesus came into the world at the precise nanosecond that God had planned from eternity past. Not a nanosecond too soon, not a nanosecond too late, bang on time. And God's timing is perfect. So that's the first thing. But then what does Jesus go on to say? And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So this is Jesus, the Son of God, the master of preachers. And his message is repent and believe. So there's two parts to that, isn't there? What are the two parts to that? First part, repent. Second part, repent and believe. Now, repent means to reverse course, change direction, turn away from something. That's what repent means. What does believe mean? It just means believe, doesn't it? Believe is like trust. Believe is quite simple, but it's just believe. So repent is change course. Believe is believe. It's both and. Both things, two parts. So, turn away and believe what? From the text, repent and believe in the gospel. Now that word there is, my Greek might not be good pronunciation, but it's euangelos. I think that's right, euangelos. And it's made up of two words, angelos and you. Angelos means announcing news, proclaiming news, and you means joyful. So this word here, gospel, means news that brings joy. Good news, joyful news. So Jesus is saying, turn and believe the news that brings joy, the good news. Now, in those days, this word would have carried some weight because when the Greeks used to like win great battles, they used to send people into the cities that they had conquered, heralds, the word was evangelists, proclaiming the good news to the cities, saying, we've won the war, we've blown away the enemy, and you are now free. Now, so that would have held some weight. This word would have held some weight. It was a proclamation of good news. It was life-changing news. It would have changed everything. And this is what the gospel is. It's the announcement of something great. The announcement of something awesome. It isn't just like good advice. It's like something wonderful. It's something that changes lives forever. Jesus wasn't just like coming to bring a bit of advice. He was declaring good news. Now, what is news? News is something that's happened, right? It isn't just a set of like self-help programs or steps to freedom or whatever. It's news. It's a declaration. So we've seen that Jesus proclaimed good news and he said that we have to turn and believe it. We have to turn and believe the good news. So I've got two questions, and that's it this morning. Two questions I want to answer. One, turn from what? I wasn't expecting an answer then. This is good. You're interacting. You're thinking. You're not just sitting there like being spoon-fed. This is good. So I'm going to unpack that a bit. Turn from what? Yeah. At its core, but I want to go a bit deeper than that. What's that? Your old self, yeah? That's all part of it, yeah? Good. Second question. Believe what? Or, what is the good news? Now, I think the answers are all wrapped up in these two verses, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to tackle the second question first. Believe what? Believe what? Or what is the good news? Now, I struggled for a while as to what this good news Jesus is talking about. What is this good news he's proclaiming? Because as a person who looks back to the cross, do you understand what I mean by that? That it's already happened in history, the cross. So we're all looking back to the cross. As a person who's looking back to the cross, my primary definition for the good news, the gospel, has always been 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. Ever since I became a Christian, my like mentor who discipled me at first hammered that home. This is the gospel. Now, for those of you who don't know it, it's this. Yeah, so we've been memorizing it this week. Can you remember it, Goff? Go on, give it a crack, mate. Well done, mate. Very good. So, yeah, Jane, well done. Yeah. What did I do last week? Where's the echo? Oh, there's no one at the desk. Need a bit of reverb. Yeah, so Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and then raised again the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he still shows up in people's lives today, right? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, rose again, and still shows up in people's lives. The gospel, the good news. So my temptation as like an evangelist and someone looking back on the cross is to shoehorn, do you know what I mean by shoehorn? Force that verse into this context. So Jesus said, turn from your sin, what you guys said. Believe that I died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, what is the problem with that? It hasn't happened yet. But I see so many people doing that. So many people doing that. And with this verse, that's the message that Jesus preached. But how could he have preached that? Because it hasn't even happened yet. I'm going to propose to you that he wasn't saying that. I'm going to propose to you that the answer is right there in the text. Right before our eyes, staring us in the face. Right, so there was something you said in there. The kingdom of God. Yeah? So what is the good news? That the kingdom of God, just from the text, let's not go anywhere else. What is the good news? Just the text. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? Now we need to unpack that. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, what do you think it means? The kingdom of God is at hand. So the kingdom of God is within like touching distance. The kingdom of God is within grasp. Yeah, these are all different ways of putting at hand. You can touch it. It's there. It's in your midst, the kingdom of God. So, what is the good news of the kingdom of God? Now, so we've answered one question, but as so often happens, you answer one question and another question comes out of it, right? What is the kingdom of God? Now, it's easy to kind of look at what that is because we live in a country called the United Kingdom. Praise God, I thought you'd fallen asleep. But you're going to say Wales as well, but that would have been correct. But the United Kingdom. Now, as a citizen of the United Kingdom, whether you know it or not, you are subject to a monarch. Yeah? Do you know who that is? Who? Queen Elizabeth. She's your ruler. You have to submit to her laws. Do you know that? If you don't, what happens? Yeah. You'll spend some time in Her Majesty's prison. Now, we forget about that, don't we? You don't live every day like, I am under the authority of the Queen, I will serve her. That hit home for me a bit more because I used to be a soldier. And when you go into the forces, you're basically saying, I'm willing to give my life for the Queen. I'm willing to die for the Queen. So the Queen of the UK is the monarch over the United Kingdom. Yeah? So we're all citizens of the Queen's kingdom. Is that making sense? You following me? So the kingdom itself isn't the actual people. The people are part of the kingdom, the United Kingdom. And the Queen is the head of the kingdom. So what Jesus is saying is, if the kingdom of God is at hand and he is in their midst, what's he saying? Who is he saying he is? He's the king. He's the king. And that is the whole point of this sermon. Jesus is the king. The king of kings. You can get all the kings in the world, and Jesus is the king of kings. That phrase, oh, I just get goosebumps from that phrase. The king of kings. The ultimate sovereign authority over the universe. Everything. Jesus is the king. And this is what he's saying. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm the king. What the like Old Testament's prophets prophesied about this coming savior, this coming king. I'm here. I am him. I'm in your midst. I'm the king of the kingdom. The king of the universe. Let's rewind back to the beginning. God makes everything perfect. It was good. Who are the first two human members of his kingdom? Adam and Eve. First part of the community of God. Living under a perfect king in a perfect world perfectly. Just as things were meant to be. But then what happened? Sin, but this is where I want to go a bit deeper, right? Because what happened in essence is this. The humans who were subject to the perfect king said, I want to be king. I want to be queen. I don't want you to be king anymore. I think I can do a better job. That's what happened. They removed themselves from under the kingship of God. And said, I'm going to be my own king. I'm going to be my own queen. Now that is the root of sin. That is the root of sin. So you were right to say that. But the root of it is, I want to be my own king. I want to be my own queen. I don't want God to be my king. I want to be my own king. So God then, all through the Old Testament, is saying, I'm going to send my king. I'm going to send you a king. And what happens in the Old Testament? The people are like, we don't want a king who you choose. We want our own king. So who do they choose? Saul. Why? Because he was tall. That sucks. But then, yeah, let's finish the story. Let's finish it. God chooses a man after his own heart. which is David. And nothing says in the scripture that he was small, but I think he was. The people choose their own king, but God chooses his man. God chooses his king. And that's what is happening all today as well. We're saying, I don't want you to be king. I don't want to serve the king you choose. I want to choose my own king, or I want to be my own king. But all through the Old Testament, God is saying, I'm sending my king. He's coming. David is a type of him. David is pointing to him. All the good kings in the history of Israel are pointing to him, but they all fail. They all fail in some way. But I'm going to send this gone. Exactly. Yeah. So this king is coming. Yeah, from the line of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming. He's coming from that line, a line which contains prostitutes. Do you know that? That Jesus, the Son of God, came from a line that contained prostitutes, murderers. But this perfect one is coming, and he's going to be my king, God says. The perfect one. So then Jesus shows up here, and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm the king. Jesus, I'm the king, he's saying. So that is what the good news is. So what is the good news of the kingdom of God? This, that Jesus is the true king. Jesus is king. Last time, we learned that he's a friend of sinners. And that's an awesome truth. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. But this time we're learning that he's king. Believing the good news is believing that Jesus is king. A good, gracious, just, and kind king. King. The kind of king that anybody would want to be a servant of. The kind of king that anybody would want to be a servant of. So that's the answer to believe what? So what is it? Jesus is king. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. Now, what was the other question? Turn from what? Yeah. So we've got to believe what? That Jesus is king. And that phrase king contains so much. Not buddy. King. So, turn from what? And the answer should be clear now. Turn away from being your own king. Turn away from being your own queen. Because, listen, if you're not serving King Jesus, you're serving a prince. And his name is the Prince of the Power of the Air, the Spirit who now works in the sons and daughters of disobedience. The queen is queen of this country, but there's people in this country who aren't submitting to her queenship, if that's a word. They are in prison, and they're only the ones who have been caught. God sends his son Jesus Christ, who is the king of the universe, and no one can change that. But there are people who are not submitting to him as king. They are being rebellious. They think it's cool to not submit to King Jesus. But people who aren't submitting to King Jesus are following the devil. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but that's what Jesus taught. You are of your father, the devil. There's no fence. You're either in camp King Jesus or you're in camp devil. There's no neutral ground. I know these are strong words, But you need to understand that Jesus is king. And he has an arch enemy called the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, hell-bent on destroying everything that God stands for. People need to know that Jesus is king. We need to know that Jesus is king in our lives. So to turn means this: to turn from your own solutions to things, to turn from your own plans, to turn from what you think is right all the time. The Bible calls all those things dead works. Dead works. And it says to turn away from dead works to the living God. To the living God. Now, straight after this, what Jesus is preaching in verses 14 and 15, what does he do? He calls his first disciples. And what does he say? Before that, follow me. Jesus the King is saying, follow me as King. Come and be my servants. Now, he is a good king. He is the perfect king. He is the king that everyone is really looking for. So when he's saying, I want you to come and serve me, he's basically giving you the best deal in all eternity: to be the servant of a perfect master. There is nothing more freeing than being the servant of a perfect master. Being a servant of a tyrant and an oppressor is the most horrible thing ever. And that is what people are if they're still serving Satan. Because he's a thief that just came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I want you to follow me because I'm the perfect master. I want to be your king and I want you to be my servant. Submit to my kingship. And then throughout the rest of Mark, he unpacks and shows that he is king. He is king over the natural. He shows that he's king over the natural by stilling storms. Yeah? In a word, be still, he says to the storm. And the disciples freak. Who is this man? They're scared of him. Who is this man who's got control over the wind and the waves? He's the king of glory. He's the king of the universe. He shows he's not only king of the natural, but he's king of the spiritual. When he casts out demons, when demons flee from him in his name, they know he's king, but they're just not submitting to his kingship. They've rebelled. And then ultimately, at the end of his life, Jesus goes on to show that he's king over sin and death and hell. When on the cross, he bears the punishment for everything we've done wrong. And he's buried and he smashes out of the grave victorious over death itself. King Jesus, king over death, king over all, king over everything. He's the king of kings. And one day he's going to return. He's going to return to judge the world in all righteousness. And then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, he is king. He is king. He is the true king of the universe. Now, here's where I'm going to get personal and we're going to apply this to our lives and then we're going to finish. The Jesus of the Bible, right, the real Jesus, not just a Jesus that you've made up. Okay, the real Jesus says that he wants you to submit to his lordship as king. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't want you to pray a prayer. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't want you to give him a Sunday. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't want you to give him part of your life. The Jesus of the Bible wants everything. Everything. He wants all of you. He's jealous for you. Every single part of you. He didn't die for part of you. He died for all of you. Every part. He wants to be your king, not your pet. He wants to be your king. Ruler of all. No one makes Jesus their king. No one makes Jesus their king. No one prays a prayer and says, Jesus, I'm making you my king. Why? Because he is king. He is king. No one makes Jesus their king. But what someone can do is this. Submit their lives to his kingship. Say, I am submitting myself to your kingship. I want you to be my king. I want you to be my king. And when someone does that, Jesus will prove to them that he is a good, kind, loving, and caring king. Beyond all shadow of a doubt. Does that mean that you have an easy life? No, the opposite. When you follow the King of Kings, you get hardships, you get trials. But he has shown that he loves you beyond a shadow of a doubt by shedding his blood for you. There's no greater love than that. No greater love has man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's how he's shown that he wants to be your king. In this passage here, Jesus says this, the king is here. Turn from being your own king and trust me as your king. I know what we're like as humans. I know that if we can squirm out of something, we will. So I'm not going to give us opportunity this morning. There's one point to this sermon. Jesus is king. And there's one application. That's it. I want to make it as simple as I can for you guys. You need to submit to him as king. I need to submit to him as king. Anything less than that is not Christianity. It's another fake, rubbish religion. Anything less than that is not Christianity. So you might be doing this for the first time. God's been on your case for a while. You're still trying to fix yourself. You're still, in essence, saying, I can do it myself. In other words, I'm my own king. I'm my own queen. You're still doing that. God laid it on my heart really heavy this morning that there's some people, and I don't want to judge, but I'm the one up the front speaking. God's chosen me to speak this morning. That you haven't given Jesus everything. You're kind of playing a little game where it's like you do Sunday, you put your hands up and worship, but then there's things in your life that you haven't given to him. This morning, Jesus is saying, I want to be your king. Everything. Now, some people, that will be the first time this morning. The first time that you've actually said, Jesus, I'm submitting myself to you as king. I want you to be my king. You've never said that before. I want you to be my king. And if you do that for the first time, that's when you become a Christian. If you truly do that. But Christian now, the Christian life is a life of turning to Jesus. And we need to constantly say, Jesus, you're my king. Do you mean that, like, I can be saved again? No, don't put words in my mouth, because the answer is the same for everyone. Turn and believe. Christian, turn and believe. Non-Christian, for the first time, turn and believe. Turn from being your own king or queen and turn to King Jesus this morning. Now, I've never been one to say, if anyone wants to do that this morning, then stand up. And I'm not going to do it this morning either. But I'm not going to let you off the hook. So we're going to take a moment now in just quiet. And sometimes when this happens in a church service, everyone's kind of like, what am I doing again? What am I responding to again? Why are we having this like quiet time? So I just want to drive it home one more time. Jesus is king. We need to submit to him as king. In this quiet time, that is what you are doing, if you want to do it. If you don't want to do it, then you carry on being your own king or queen, but that road will lead to destruction. Or you can come to the good and kind King Jesus, whose road leads to life. So that is what we're doing in this time. If you want to, saying, Jesus, you are my king. Not, Jesus, I'm making you king. No, no, no. He is king. Jesus, I am submitting myself to your kingship. Will you be my king? And he will start taking you places beyond your wildest imagination. Good and bad. But at the end, he will get you there. He will get you home to his heavenly kingdom where he rules. There's a sermon that goes around the internet by a guy called S.M. Lockridge. You know it. He's like, he's the king of glory. He's the king of ages. He's August. I was like, I never knew what that was. I thought it was just a month. But it also means magnificent, glorious. He's like, he's August. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they couldn't stop him. And all that. But at the end, he says this. That's my king. Can you say that this morning? That's what we're doing in this time now. That's my king. Let's pray. If you want to do that this morning for the first time, it's between you and God. Just don't make it more complicated than it is. The enemy would even come in now and say, surely you need to do more. It's this. Jesus, you're my king. I'm submitting to you as king. Come in and just take control. Take over control. Christian, maybe that one thing. Jesus, have control. Father, I don't want to be a hypocrite up here, so publicly I just want to say, Jesus, you're my king. Thank you, Lord, that you're a good king. Thank you, Lord, that you're a victorious king. Thank you, Lord, that as your servants, we are in the best place we could ever be. In the service of the perfect master. Lord, we thank you that you laid down your life for us. And we just give you our lives in return. Just present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. And just say, be my king. And not be ashamed to say, that's my king. You're my king, Lord. Lord, help us this morning to not just do this once, but to really just go on in our Christian lives, giving everything to you and everything for you, because you are worthy, Lord, of everything we have and more. The whole earth is yours and everything in it. You are King. And we just declare you as that this morning, Lord. We just proclaim you as that. You are King, Lord, and we love you. Amen. Exactly. Yeah, so Margaret was saying, we look back to the cross. Jesus had to look forward to the cross, and yet he still went through that for you. He saw the pain, he saw the blood, and he still went through that for you because he loves you. He's worthy to be your king. He wants to be your king. He wants everything. So let's just give him everything as a people, yeah? Fully possessed by him. Fully possessed by the Holy Spirit. And let's see what happens. Amen? Amen. Good.